Well, for those of you who have been tortured by having to actually speak to me outside of the, well, I guess you're tortured by having to speak to me here too, but outside of church and stuff, you know that I'm kind of crazy into music. I know there are people who have more music than even I do. It's not like I'm going to be in the Guinness Book of World Records, but my iPod has over 60 gigabytes of ripped music. And I haven't ripped every CD I have, most of them, but not every CD I have. So music means a lot to me. And if you think about it as addictions go, it's not a terrible one to have, although it can drive my wife up the wall a bit when I like cycling through the first few seconds of a bunch of, well, actually, I listen about 30 seconds. She starts like bopping to it, and then I go on to the next song. Well, I was, I guess, ahead of the curve, you know, with remote controls and TVs doing the same thing, right? Watch 5 minutes of a show, flip to the next one. But music means a lot to me. And my favorite group is The Cult. I don't know what everybody else would think for their favorite group. What are some favorite groups out there?
Go Fish.
Go Fish, good group. Casting Crowns, very good. They're going to be in Kansas City with one of the other groups I like in about a week. ZZ Top. A cappella. What?
Secondhand
Serenade. I will admit that's one I haven't heard of before. But we all have our favorites. Now, what's the best group ever? Because there's a difference, right? Like, I would argue the best group ever, and you can see how I was brought up. I was not brought up as a Christian. But the best group ever, I would argue, is Led Zeppelin. Whether or not they're my favorite group, I don't think anybody has and probably will. And some of that has to do with the kind of effect being the past has, right? It's hard for something right now to be as good. It affects the charts. I hate these best 100 albums because they're always heavy on more recent stuff. But when you start thinking of how could anybody ever beat Led Zeppelin, well, the fact is it will always kind of grow as time goes on how great it was, whereas I get to see the foils and fables and mistakes of the existing groups. But what's the best group out there?
The Disciples.
The Disciples. I'm not familiar with them.
To me, it's Kid Bop.
They're in the
Kid Bop.
Bop.
Oh, I see. I was talking about musical groups, although I'm sure they sang. Tell you what, I'll go with that when you bring the first recorded. But of course, it could be preference. But as I thought about this sermon, actually, I realized there's a group that I like quite a bit, and it may have become my favorite. It's a group called Tesla. Is anybody familiar with Tesla? So you're familiar with the name Tesla, though, right? Who is Nikola Tesla? Yeah, right? That's what, and a lot of people think he was robbed, like Marconi stole from him and stuff like that, that he didn't get the proper credit. And the group is named after him. But Tesla is a rock group, probably had their heyday back in the 80s. And part of the reason I think that I maybe, I haven't, so if the cult hears this, don't worry yet. I haven't moved yet, but part of the reason that I do really like them is they are probably, of an old rock band, the most consistent and always putting out a good album, even today. They put an album out last year, and it is a great album. You can see it right here. And as an aside, by the way, my favorite Christian in ours is Steve Camp. Anybody familiar with that? And probably favorite Christian group would be one called 12 Stones. And my guess is the majority of the congregation probably would do better to try Steve Camp than 12 Stones. But Tesla, one of the reasons they've appealed to me, because in their songs, it seemed to me that they have, for a secular rock group, some understanding of what's really important. For instance, one of their hit love songs, What You Give, has this chorus. And what I love is, you know, when you have whatcha, Whatcha, because that's really how it sounds, right? It's not what you got, it's a what you give. It ain't the life you choose, it's the life you live. It's not what you got, only what you give, only what you give. It's not what you got about the life you live. It's the life you live. So, anybody going to argue with that? Of course, lyrics always sound stupid when you read them, don't they? But the fact is, that stuff appeals to me. And even when I first became a Christian, it's always nice to hear something where you can see kind of God's spirit even working on the heathen, right? And in this CD, which is called Forevermore, you can continue to sense that. It's a little odd if you look at the cover. I'm not going to pass it around yet because there's something I want to show inside, but you see a couple skeletons hugging. And I know that's a little odd, but it's still, if you think about it, I hate to think of the idea, but if I ever were to pass away, I'd love to pass away, not trying to take you down with me, love to pass away in the arms of my wife. It's the love, and then, of course, with us, where we have the greater hope, and then, you know, arrive at the same time in heaven with her. But one song that sticks out to me, and it's not the one, but I just wanted to bring it up, just to give you an idea of how they have mourned their songs, is one called So What. Michelle kind of appreciates this one, too. And this is how the first chorus, the lead-in and then the first chorus. The lead-in is, life's beautiful and life sucks. Hey, if you like it or not, so what? That's all we got. And then the chorus goes on, who cares? You're telling everybody that the world's unfair. Well, so what? So what? That's life. It's time to get real. It's not paradise. Well, so what? So what? Now, I mean, I realize that's kind of a dark, negative song, but can't we all kind of connect with it? That somebody you just want to say, yeah, things are hard, but we got to get past it. That's life. And if you were to actually listen to the whole song, it is positive in that it does recognize there is, like it says, life's beautiful and life sucks. We have the good times and the bad times. We get to choose on what we focus on. But I like the song because it's kind of like you want to say to somebody, so what? Can we move on from here? We need to move on. And some might say it's easier for me because my life isn't as bad as others, but you can ask my wife. Work has been something where I can use the message of that song a little bit, right? I just have to deal with it. But that's not the song that inspired the sermon. Instead, I want to focus on a song called Just in Case, which I suspect was at least influenced by the drummer, and I'm not going to say his name correctly. But the drummer, the group is the same group except for one guitarist. One of their main guitarists went off the deep end a long time ago, and I can't remember which album, but they finally, a couple years back, figured it was time to let him deal with his own issues. But that, for a group, that's also incredible. From the 80s, all but one person. And I think it was painful for him. But the guitarist's name is, let me see if you find it here, it's Troy Lucchetta. And he starts off his, you know how they have these thank you sections where they thank family and all that stuff? His thank you section starts off with, Dear Lord God, you will always be number one. I have a lot of respect for that. And a lot of times it'll be just something simple like, thank you, God. But even that, you know, you're stepping out on a limb in a secular world, right? And so I think that he influenced the song quite a bit. And the song begins like this. Outside, the sky is blue. Always try to do my part. But now it's raining in my heart. There's just so much I can do. It's really got a hold of me. It's why I feel so incomplete. If life's a broken band, only I would understand. I'll be more than glad to join right in. If only I could pray, I know what I would say. To whom it may concern, just in case I don't make it to heaven, I'd like to personally thank you for giving something so beautiful that makes life worth living. Yeah, thank you just in case I. And then it goes on, I'm trying once again, but every time I try to talk to you, it's like I never seem to get through. I never have the strength to ever put my faith in you. Maybe I should just realize I don't deserve you in my life. They say it's in your hands that everything's just like you planned. It's good enough for them, so why not me? If only I could pray, I know I would say, Dear God, I'm talking to you. And then the chorus goes back in. And the chorus starts with, do you remember? Just in case I don't make it to heaven. Kind of interesting, huh? It's a secular song. But it says a lot about the writer or writers. And we could discuss a lot of things. For instance, kind of perhaps their mistaken belief of about how you get to heaven. I've always wondered, what would I do if I knew I was damned for sure? If there was just no way I could make it to heaven. There have been movies about this, right? Some, like we saw one on TV recently, some half-demon guy, because he was half-demon, he never could make it to heaven, but he still chose to do good. Those kind of strange things. If you knew you were going to go to hell, would you behave any different? Would you say, ah, heck, that's it, I'm going wild because I'm lost anyway? But those kind of questions that are implicit in something like this say a lot. But what I want to talk about is one sense, to me at least, and perhaps you got it too, that's clear from the song is, and I would argue is obvious from the title, he's worried about his salvation. He's not sure, because the chorus says, remember the chorus says that just in case I don't make it to heaven. So he's a Christian. He says, God, you're always number one. But then he's not so sure about it. Now, I don't think that concern is unique. For non-Christians, hopefully, I hope they worry. But even for Christians, is it unique? Anybody here worry about that? I have to admit it, I do. Now, I'd be lying to you. It's kind of like love. You either love somebody or don't. You either doubt or you don't. And I doubt a little bit. I know the promises. But especially when I wrestle with something, just like this writer was wrestling, when I see my failures, it's easy for me to start wondering. So now I'm going to turn to the Bible, because that's really where we get our answer. Should we worry? Should we worry? We're going to turn to the Bible. And what I want you to do is listen for some motifs in the scriptures that we're going to be reading together. And motif, I can't remember if it was an English class or what it was, but motif is a repeating pattern. Something that you see over and over again. In music, you might hear some melody that ties different pieces together. Mikey would know better, but he's run off on me. He'd rather entertain Augie. Just kidding. But let's look for some motifs. So first, I want to look at some, and I'll admit it up ahead of time. I'm going to go with the bad to begin with. Good, bad news, good news, okay? So let's look at some bad news. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. And some of you who have been in the Bible studies with me will have seen this, the first couple scriptures, because their equivalent or their parallel passages came up in Matthew as we were studying that. So Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. No, it's not, sadly. We're just getting starting, Marshall. Now, for those listening to the recording, Marshall just asked if it was almost over. But it's okay. I like the honesty. So starting with verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man in whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Now, if you were to turn to Luke 12, 8 through 10, it also says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge them before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's not sounding so good. Let's look at one more. Hebrews. Turn to chapter 6 with me. Hebrews chapter 6. And this one actually, the reason I'm including it is this is the one that can really get Christians, including me, a little knobby-kneed. What's that? Start knocking your knees together. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll go verses 4 through 6. And this is pretty emphatic. For it is impossible, impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. It is impossible. And this one especially is scary to Christians because it directly implies that they tasted, right? They tasted and then they turned away. I think you should also note that's interesting is they damage themselves. Notice God isn't rejecting them as much as they're damaging themselves beyond all repair. So, if we have tasted the heavenly gift and can fall away, does that worry you? Are you worried now? If you weren't worried before I started, are you worried now? As Paul Harvey would say, now for the rest of the story, right? And we're going to turn to the Bible for that too. Let's turn to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 22 through 30. John chapter 10, 22 through 30. And as we're talking about this, I want you to realize that I'm assuming you're a Christian. So if you haven't accepted Christ into your life, this doesn't apply to you. And I'm sorry, but we can talk about how it can apply to you. But if you have accepted Christ, what we're about to read applies to you. Do you trust the Bible? These are going to be the words of Jesus, much of them. Do you trust Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, so let's look. Chapter 10, starting with verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? He already answered their question. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There's a lot to that, actually. But some bullet points, and then we'll go on to the next one. You heard Jesus' voice, and you followed him because you are part of his flock. No one can snatch you out of his hand. No one. The Father gave you to Jesus. You didn't just show up. You didn't do it on your own. The Father gave you to Jesus. And, I thought it was very interesting, not only can no one snatch you out of Jesus' hand, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And to save time, I will be jumping quickly to them and reading some, and I apologize. I do like making sure everybody has time to get to it. But John chapter 6, verse 35, I'm going to read through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am," he says that a lot, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You came to Jesus because the Father gave you to him. Jesus will never cast you out. The Father's will. And does the Father get his will?
Always.
Yeah, we could find other scriptures. We could be here all afternoon as I start listening to scriptures where it talks about God's will. Nothing standing in its way, right? The Father's will is that you not be lost, but be raised on the very last day. Chapter 9, verse 24 of John. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world." Again, you were given to Jesus by the Father. Given, handed, not on your own. And Jesus desires, listen to that, he desires, "I desire that they also may be with me." He wants you with him. This is not him being forced. I mean, how many of us have friends where we have to occasionally force ourselves to spend time with them, right? Jesus is not being forced. He desires. He wants to spend time. Just like, you know, I want to spend time with Michelle. He wants to spend time with us. John 10, 1 through 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, he was saying to them, that he is your shepherd. You followed him because you heard and know his voice. It didn't just happen. Let's turn to John 6, 41 through 44. John 6, 41 through 44. And I'm sorry for rushing through these, but I'm hoping you're listening for the motifs, because we're going to get to the quiz at the end. John 6, 41 through 44. You'll notice, Rick, that just like you found a lot in John last week, very easy to find tons in John, isn't it? Although I'm bopping around a little bit. John 6, 41 through 44. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we've heard before that you were given to Jesus. Now we know how. The Father drew you to Jesus. You did not draw yourself to Jesus. The Father drew you to Jesus. Let's look at one more together. This one's long, but it's important. And it really kind of ties it all together in my view. So let's look at Romans. This is going to be familiar to many of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We'll go through 39. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You were foreknown. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I didn't want to just say predestined. You were predestined, but you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be just like Jesus. You were called. You were justified of all things. You were glorified. It's hard for me to see that right now. Nothing can separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even you can separate you, because for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8, as Warren read earlier. And the one who saved you called you to a holy calling, not because of your works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:9. The writer, and I do believe he's a Christian, has the same confusion. We still do works, don't we? But you're not saved by works, and you're not unsaved by works. You are saved by grace through faith, and you have that faith. If you then listen for the motifs, slow down for a second. What did you hear over and over as we were going through those scriptures? And I apologize, I hate just reading at you, but in this one, it seemed to me that Scripture itself had to say it. Because I can tell you guys, don't worry. You're saved. But I'm just a man. It was important to have Scripture. What did you hear over and over again? What did you pick up?
We're sheep,
right? Right? You were... Did you call yourself? No, you were called by God. What about the Father? What did you hear about the Father? You heard the Father a lot, right? So the Father's, he doesn't like you, Jesus just likes you. No, you were a gift, right? You were given, right? And the Holy Spirit, it was mentioned over and over and over again. God is working through himself, well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing upon you. And you can't, this was very important, you cannot be lost. You cannot be snatched out of Jesus's or the Father's hand or separated from the love of Christ. Nothing, not even you. So kind of to wrap up, so why? Why did those initial scriptures show a point of no return? Because they still are scary. I'm not promising you're going to walk away today feeling 100% secure. You should. I should. But those still are scary scriptures. Well, we brought this scripture up last week when we were talking about the kind of the unpardonable sin, and it's Acts 7:51 through 53. And what it says there is, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resisted the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's Stephen, just before they stoned him. Notice what it says. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And that may seem like a harsh scripture, but it's good news for you guys. You know why it's good news? Because by confessing that Jesus is Lord, you've proven that you haven't resisted the Holy Spirit. So that good work that God has started, he will finish in you. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. You were called. You listened. You were justified. You were saved. Or I should say, you are saved. You will be raised up on the last day. And nothing can change that. And now, Marshall, I am done. But as I started, as we go to sing the last song, as I mentioned early on, those promises only apply if you have accepted. And come on up, come on up. We're going to do it like the old preacher way, right? You say, you can come up, get the song started. I will shut up once you start singing. But it only applies to you if you are saved. And it's still understandable for those who are saved that they may have that concern. So please, if you haven't been saved and you want to learn more about what it requires, you don't have to come up right now, but you shouldn't be afraid. Come on up. Rick, other men will pray with you. If you're still worried about it, come on up. Be honest. Not admitting it. I'm admitting it. Not admitting it won't make you feel any more secure. So as we sing this last song, let's go ahead and think about it and pray for those.